I don't know, my ear is too big or too small. I'm not sure. Or I'm not doing it right. This about right? Or is my head just a weird shape? Okay. My ear might be deformed now. But I think we'll be okay if I can focus on what I was studying. Well, it's good to see so many people out this morning. It's a beautiful morning, kind of nice and crisp outside, but this is probably my favorite time of the year. I chose for my message the title, Great is Your Faithfulness. I know that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, has kind of, I've been thinking about that for a long time, especially since all the chaos and things that are going around in our world. The last few years have been very challenging, and even today, things keep changing, but there's things going on in our world which are very disturbing and are very rough on a lot of people. The song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, you know, I think it's pretty easy to say or to think that God is faithful when things are going well in our lives. It's easy to think of all the good things that God does. But when things are not going well, when we have a lot of opposition, when we have challenges in our lives, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to find where all the different things that God is faithful about. The song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I'd just like to read to start off with the first verse and also the chorus. The writer writes, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. And then in the chorus it says, Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And the hymn is based on a portion of the passage that Nick read for us in Lamentations chapter 3, and specifically verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So this morning, I'd like to take a look at under the circumstances that Jeremiah wrote this in the book of Lamentations or writing Lamentations, and also kind of what the author of the song was thinking as he was writing this. It doesn't clearly reveal exactly or specifically that who wrote the book of Lamentations, but it becomes pretty clear when you read it that it was Jeremiah. And he was known as the weeping prophet. Why was he known as the weeping prophet? Well, I think we'll look at some passages here that make it pretty clear why. The Book of Lamentations was written at the time of the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem. It describes some of the most difficult times in Jewish history. We see a lot of the awful sufferings that the people endured of that city at the hands of their enemies. And still, in the midst of all the pain and all the turmoil, God had a man in Jerusalem to record the events and to bring honor to his name. Because Jeremiah knows God, he is able to make these declarations that God's mercies are new every morning and that his compassions fail not. So I'd just like to look at a few passages in Jeremiah, and we'll to just kind of get a little bit of background on him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Here we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." So we can see here that when he was called to minister, he doesn't seem very excited about the idea. Because like many of us would say, it's easy to come up with some excuses as to why we can't do what we're being asked to do, right? But in our own strength, we can't either, and neither could Jeremiah. Then we go over to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. And this talks a little bit about the message that God wanted him to preach. And I won't read the whole passage here, but he says, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." I think we can kind of see a pattern here of why Jeremiah might not have been very excited about what God was asking him to do, because he was being asked to preach judgment on the nation. In chapter 16, the first couple of verses, we read that he was not supposed to marry or have children. So we can see that his life was one of loneliness. And so we ask the question, why did God ask him or tell him not to do this? I believe it was so he could give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming the impending judgment that God was going to bring on the nation. We see that he had deep sadness and that he wept openly about the sins of his people. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He endured depression as the result of the people not listening to his message. How do you feel when you keep trying to tell people, you see what's going on, you try to keep telling people something, and it's just not, you're not getting through, and it seems so obvious to you? Do you feel encouraged, or do you feel like, what's the point? You feel like giving up. He even came to the point where he tried to get out of the ministry. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, we read, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not." So we can see that his pain was understandable for sharing or preaching this message for many years and not getting a lot of results. He also suffered imprisonment by King Zedekiah because the king did not approve of Jeremiah's preaching. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 32. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." So after Jerusalem falls, and many people have been killed and been taken captive, how does Jeremiah respond? Does he gloat over it and say, "I told you so"? No, that wasn't at all what his attitude was when that happened. Instead, he becomes broken with the remnant, with those that were following God, and enters into suffering with them. In Lamentations 1, verse 8, we read where he writes, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away." And then in verse 11, the first part, he says, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled." Then verse 13, "How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you?" So after enduring a life like this, after being rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, after seeing Jerusalem ransacked, like destroyed, desecrated, after experiencing the horror of war, just the brutality of the oppressors, the enemy, hunger, and we could go on and on here, Jeremiah was still able to stand among, like, the rubble of the city and all the people that have been killed, and lift praise to God for his unfailing faithfulness to his people. So I don't know, when I read that passage, when I think of that song, I guess I never really thought about it exactly in the same way. Yeah, great is thy faithfulness, absolutely. But what were the circumstances about what that is written about? It wasn't that things were going well. It was in a very deep or very dark time, very, very painful time, that Jeremiah was able to say, "Great is thy faithfulness." So how is this possible? Despite his trials and his troubles, Jeremiah had gotten a good grasp on the reality of who God is. He knew that whether things went well or things went sideways, didn't go well, even if everything fell apart, God would still be God. He was still there. He would never fail him. And that he would be eternally faithful to his people. He would keep all the promises that he had ever made. Lamentations 3, verse 21, we read, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Because of his remembrance of God's faithfulness, he was able to find hope in a very hopeless situation. So, do you ever go through times when everything kind of seems to want to fall apart? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would all say we've been there, and maybe we're going through something right now, which we see like no way out. Very important thing, and we read about this throughout Scripture. We read a lot about it in the Psalms. But we need to, like Jeremiah, need to remember and focus on God's faithfulness to us in the past, and trust him for the present and the future. Sometimes, in the heat of the moment, it's really hard to think straight, to focus on how good things are. But when we look back on God's faithfulness, even for us today, when we look back in Scriptures, how God was faithful to his people over and over again, and we look even in our own lives how God was faithful in situations when we just had no idea, that strengthens us. That gives us hope that God is faithful. He will never, ever change. We can always depend on him. Chapter 3, verse 22, the first part, we read, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." You know, this verse kind of almost, it isn't, but it seems to kind of contradict what has been written up to this point. The fact that there was a prophet left to write these words, and that there was a remnant, that there were some faithful people at all, was due to the mercies and compassions of God. Even in his wrath, God remembers to be merciful. And it seems like Jeremiah was remembering also that it was the pure grace of God that brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Not just that, but that it was also his grace that had kept them in spite of their failures and wanderings for many years after that. The word mercies is translated loving kindness like over 30 times in the Old Testament. And it's a very expressive word that conveys all the ideas of love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. And I believe it finds its New Testament kind of an equivalent in the idea of God's love and his grace. So I'd like to just kind of look at some different areas of where God is faithful. I mean, and that list could go on. We could be here a very long time, so we'll just take a few little snapshots here. But first of all, a very important one is God is faithful in his grace. And by his grace, we are justified, we are declared righteous, and we are secure in him. There's many passages we could look at here, but I'd just like to read a couple here. First one, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Going on to chapter 22 of Lamentations 3, the latter part of the verse, where he writes, because his compassions fail not. You know, by his grace, we are also forgiven. Compassion is a good picture of the grace of God actively moving in the life of the believer. When we go through struggles, and it's not a matter of if, but it's when, we all do, God is always there. And Mike mentioned a little bit, in a few different words probably, in ABF this morning, it's also when we fail, he's always waiting for us to confess or admit our failure and to forgive us. And why? Well, he wants our fellowship to be restored so that we can live a productive life. And we read about that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's so many verses in the Psalms about God's mercy, him being gracious, his faithfulness. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Just a beautiful verse. God is always faithful, even when, and we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Next, I'd like to just touch on that his grace is sufficient. I have a little plaque at home, I don't know, it's about this big, that my grandmother painted this verse on in German. I was thinking of bringing it, and every time I read this verse, I think of her. I don't remember her very much because I was quite young when she passed away, but it makes me think that this was important to her. She loved the Lord. I was never able to talk much to her about anything like that, but
2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" His grace is always sufficient for anything that he allows us to go through. He never promised that life would be easy, that life would be just smooth sailing, but that he would always give us enough grace for every situation. In verse 23, the first part of Lamentations 3, we read that they are new every morning. Every morning presents a new opportunity to discover and to experience more of God's love. You know, and then thinking back too, how could Jeremiah write this? Because even in the midst of extreme sorrow and trouble, Jeremiah looked for God's mercy, and he was able to say this. The latter part of verse 23, we read, "Great is your faithfulness." I believe that this is the heart of the book of Lamentations, the comforting, compassionate character of God himself. Just a few other aspects of his faithfulness, his presence. In Matthew 28, verse 20, a very familiar verse, that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples just before he was going to leave them, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God will never leave us. He's always there through the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. Even when we feel alone sometimes and we can't see him, he's there. He's there to guide us, to help us, to live life the way he wants us to. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You know, God is greater by far than any problem or anything that we are experiencing or might be experiencing in the future. But we sometimes don't experience his nearness, that he's with us, because often we are too focused on ourselves. In Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That was Paul. We know that, and as this verse teaches us, that God wants to supply all our needs. You know, an important thing for us to remember is what we think our needs are and what God thinks our needs are won't always be the same. In fact, probably quite often are different. But God has promised to take care of us. And it's important that we have close fellowship with him, and as we read his word, as we meditate on it, as we pray, that as we mature, that our will aligns with his will, then we will be more content and be able to see his faithfulness. Another person, just very briefly, that went through tremendous struggles and just really difficult challenges in his life was Job. Do you think that Job would have chosen another alternative other than like losing his children, his health, and everything he had? Well, it seems like who wouldn't choose an alternative, right? But he was willing to trust God through times that could not really be understood, and that didn't really make sense. How are we? How are we when we are struggling with things that don't make sense? Are we trusting God? Do we really believe that the Lord is absolutely faithful? Do we believe that he has the best interests at heart? These are important questions that each one of us need to think about. With all the things that have gone on, especially in the last few years, it's just been highlighted. A lot of things aren't new, but I think it just became a lot clearer. Even today, I find so much comfort in knowing that God does not change. He does not change. He is totally reliable. Hebrews 13:8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we read, for I am the Lord, I do not change. I find that extremely comforting, because what else is there in our world that isn't changing? God does not change, and we can trust him. He is 100% reliable. In verse 24 of Lamentations 3, we read, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. He satisfies. Jeremiah is saying, in the battle of life, God is my reward, my share, and my portion. Psalm 107, verse 9, we read, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. In Lamentations 3, 24 to 26, we read, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He is a sustainer, and he is faithful with that. Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90, we read, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. God is completely faithful in everything he has said in his word, and he will never, ever go back on it. God's unfailing mercy, I believe, that is our only hope. You know, when we think of the deepest, the darkest times in our life, maybe even to the point of despair, we can all remember things. For Jeremiah and his contemporaries in Judah, it was obviously what was going on at that time, the destruction of the city, the people, being killed, being displaced. Only one truth kept hope alive, the knowledge of the mercies of the Lord. Verses 22 to 24, I'd like to read those of Lamentations 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. God's mercy involved his undying love and loyalty toward his people. Therefore, know in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Having committed himself to Israel through the covenant with them, the Lord can be expected to follow through with that commitment. He might discipline his wayward people, and we know he does, allow them to be ravaged by the enemies, and we know that he even allowed the city to be destroyed but he would never ultimately forsake his people. Lamentations 3, 32 and 33. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. I think that's a really important verses to understand of all that we've talked about here, because it seems like why would God allow these people to go through such extreme misery, so just unbelievable pain? I don't think, well, we read here, it is not his will that he wants to see pain. But he allows things to happen. He allowed things to happen in their lives. And he allows things to happen in our lives sometimes, not to push us away, but to try and draw us closer to him. You know, there is another aspect of his faithfulness, is that absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8:38, we read, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'd like to also read a passage out of 1 Peter here, and I'll conclude with this here, with this passage. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. You know, as a result of God's unending love for us, and that we can never be separated from it, we can have hope, even when everything seems to be going against our plans. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The final verse of the old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," begins with pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. The pardon for sin was purchased by Christ's death on the cross. He was faithful to humble himself, become a man, live a sin-free life, go to the cross. He shed his blood to pay the penalty of all people of all time, to pay the penalty of our sin, to give us life, to give us eternal life by believing in him for it. Without his faithfulness, we would not have the wonderful benefit of being forgiven. We would not have pardon for sin or a peace that endures. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again at the close of our service here this morning. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being with us always, even in the midst of a lot of turmoil and stress in our lives. Help us to remember your faithfulness when it's really hard. I just want to pray for each one here this morning that we will just trust you and be able to see your faithfulness as we read your word, as we think about what you've done in the lives of people in Scripture that we read and in our own lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.